Good evening, Crestview.
Good evening.
Glad to see everybody on this cool evening. It has gotten cold, hasn't it? Very cold. But it's good to be back here after a week off during the holidays. And so we will start tonight picking back up in Daniel chapter 2. And I'll be filling in for Artie tonight, who's had some surgery. And so he will be back next week. So, but I'll get us started tonight. I'm going to open us up in prayer. And then we will begin to look at Daniel 2. Okay? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come before you tonight. And we just humbly seek your face as we seek to come in your presence. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be in this room, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would guide us in your word as we listen tonight, that you would speak to us personally. Help us not just to think of others that this message may apply to, but help us to look within. Help us to see areas of our life, Lord, where you seek to help us to deal with us in areas, Lord, where we're maybe struggling. We all struggle. We all go through different things. We all battle spiritually. And we just pray, Lord, tonight that you'd be with us, that you would just reveal your word to us through the Holy Spirit, that you'll make it clear to us so that we can understand, so that we can apply this teaching, Lord, to our heart, to our lives, and be a difference in our communities and in our families, and be who you called us to be, and that's to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we just pray, Lord, for your eyes tonight, for our eyes to be upon your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bible, we will pick back up in chapter 2 tonight. And before we get into our main verses, we're going to be looking at 24 through 30 tonight, Daniel 2, 24 through 30. But just to give you a sort of a quick recap, since we were a week away, or we were out last week, we're in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We know he received a dream. A dream that's so disturbing that wakes him up. He has an anxious spirit. He's a man without peace. He's looking for answers. And so he seeks out his own counselors, his own wise men. And he goes there and looking for answers, and he doesn't get the answer that he wants. And so in a rage, he sets a harsh decree to have all his wise men killed. Daniel catches word of this through the captain of the guard, Arioch, and he asks for some time to speak with the king, to set up a meeting with him. And as he goes in and speaks with him, he asks for some time for interpretation, to try to seek what this dream means by going to the Lord. And so he gets together his brothers, his Jewish brothers, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and they go before God in prayer that they may receive an answer, and in response to their faithfulness and their dependence upon God, God gives them the answer that they're looking for. Before we get into verse 24, I want us to learn and think about some characteristics of God's nature and character. We see his faithfulness in verse 23. He answers their prayer. Lives are on the line. Even those who do not have a relationship with God, God cares about those other wise men just as well. And so he answers their prayer. And so we're reminded that God is faithful. Proverbs 15:29 says, The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears your prayers. He hears my prayers. Even when we don't think he's listening, he is there for us and he hears our prayers. And some of us have been praying for some things in our life that I'm sure we're not getting an answer on, not near as quickly as we'd like. We're not seeing the results of it, but God hears your prayers. And I want you to think about this. Think about what Daniel was under here. His prayer came quick. But if you think about it, most of the time when we pray, it's a sense of urgency for us. But most of the time, our lives ain't ready to be cut into pieces like Daniel's life was. And so God answered that prayer quick. And sometimes he answers ours fast. Sometimes it takes a long time. But that does not mean that God doesn't hear our prayers. Secondly, we see sort of a sense of humor in God. And what I mean by that is we see some irony here. We see a king who fears no one, makes his own rules, sets up decrees to have people killed, their houses destroyed, and yet he is the one under the mercy of God. He's at the mercy of a bad night's sleep and a dream given to him by God. And it's left him wanting answers quick. And so he's battling that, and he's like a kid waiting the next morning to open up presents for Christmas, but he still has to wait. We see a man at the mercy of one of his captives, a Hebrew named Daniel. And now, if you think about it, the king is the captive. He is at the mercy of God and his servant Daniel to receive the answer he's looking for. Third, and probably the biggest thing I think we need to see through the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, nothing he can't do. Just to name a few ways that God is sovereign, he knows all things. God never has a moment where he says, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. He never has that. I can remember when I was in school, a professor drew a line across the chalkboard. And on that line, he wrote time beside it. And up above it, he put God, and under it, he put man. And what he was communicating there is God sees past, present, future, all at one time. Man is limited by what he can see. Time, if you think about it, is at the mercy of God. Man is at the mercy of time and life. He accomplishes all things. Three times in Jeremiah, the Lord says that King Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. God is orchestrating these events for a purpose. He orchestrates things in your life. He orchestrates things in my life. I already mentioned a couple weeks ago that he orchestrated him and his wife coming together. He orchestrates things in our life. Nothing happens by chance. All things are under his authority. He rules from heaven over all things. This is what it means that God is sovereign. Everything in existence is under his authority. Nothing happens in outer space, on this earth, that is outside of his control. He exercises all authority. He gives you and I the ability to wake up every morning. And so I thank him every morning that I'm alive and that I have my wife with me, because even that is dependent upon him. And then lastly, you look at our world today. Wouldn't you say our world is out of control completely? While our world is out of control, God is always in control. Daniel says in his prayer, if you look at verse 21 in chapter 2, he removes kings and raises up kings. He had an appointed time when Nebuchadnezzar would be put in that position, and he had an appointed time when it would be stripped away from him. And this applies to all human leaders. It applies to our president. It applies to all leaders across the world. God has an appointed time when they will lead, and there will be an appointed time when he strips it away. He is in complete authority. And so as we begin to understand God's sovereignty, we can see how Daniel can have this strong trust in the Lord. You and I, because we know God is sovereign, and as we hear those things, we can have that kind of trust in God for our finances, for our marriage, for our church. Whatever comes, we can have that kind of trust in God because he is sovereign. Now, as we look at verses 24 through 30 tonight, I'm going to read verses 24 through 30, and then we will look through these verses, and I want us to see some characteristics of Daniel tonight and some of his character and who he is and how we can apply this to our life. And so if you'll follow with me tonight, I'm going to read 24 through 30. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who has made make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." As we look right there in verse 24, Daniel goes with Arioch. They go before the king. This is an opportunity, I think, for Arioch maybe to try to win maybe points with King Nebuchadnezzar, and so I think he could be coming in a way where he's sort of maybe boastful that he's found somebody that can answer him. But what I want us to see about Daniel here in verse 24 is that Daniel had a priority here. When he goes before the king, or when he first speaks to Captain of the Guard Arioch, he has a concern for those other wise men. He does not want them to be killed. And even though they didn't worship the one true God, Daniel cared for their safety. And so he says to the captain of the guard, "Do not have these men destroyed. Take me to the king." And so we right there at the very beginning, we can see something about Daniel's character. He is a righteous man. He cares about people who are lost spiritually. You know, one of the things that a Christian should care about is the souls of other people. You know, if you do not care about the souls of other people, you need to examine yourself. Because as a believer, you need to care about where people are. Daniel stood up for these men because he cared where they were spiritually. He knew they were not right, and so he did not want them killed. And then in verse 26, Anytime we are fixing to do something before the Lord, and I know many of you experienced it, you're going to get attacked in some way. There's going to be some type of a hindrance in some way. Satan may set a roadblock before you, before you're about to do something for the Lord. Or you may face a big temptation. Daniel is about to face a big temptation right here. He is brought before the king. And there's three ways that you and I are tempted. We're tempted by the world, we're tempted by Satan, and we're tempted by our own flesh. Right here, Daniel is about to be tempted by the pride of life. That is a temptation that if you remember that Satan offered to Eve when he said, "You can be like God." Daniel has an opportunity here to impress King Nebuchadnezzar, to improve his position, to improve his standing. He has a great opportunity here, and yet he does not. He passes this test with flying colors, as we'll see here in just a minute. And so in this moment of temptation, we have to remember Daniel, as godly and righteous as he was not a perfect man. He still would have been faced with this temptation to bring glory to himself, to say that I've got the answer to what you're looking for, King. But he does not do that. Instead, in verse 27 and 28, I'll read that. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." I'll stop there. Daniel, if you think about what he's doing here, he is actually witnessing before King Nebuchadnezzar. He says there's no worldly solution to what you're looking for. You've gone to your wise men, these worldly wise men, and they cannot provide you the answer. Only God can provide you the answer. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, if you think about it, when he first had the dream, his first solution was to go to a worldly solution. He went to his wise men. That's where he knew to go. There's a verse in Proverbs 26:11 that says, "A dog returns to its vomit, and so a fool repeats his foolishness." Sort of a nasty sounding verse, if you think about it. But think about what it's saying. A dog will return to the very thing that made him sick. A person will return to the very things that they know. If it's the world, that's where they're going to go. If it's misery, that's where they're going to go. And they continue to go to those same things over and over. And a lot of those things can be destructive. That was King Nebuchadnezzar's nature, to go to the world first. And many people, including Christians, tend to look for worldly solutions to their problems. You got a man who barely lives paycheck to paycheck, buying lottery tickets one after the other. You have a husband and wife who are struggling. The wife is not getting the attention, or the husband's not getting the attention they would like, and so they seek a worldly solution and go have an affair with someone else. A Christian, even a believer, when they're going through stress, when they're going through problems in their life, whether it's on their job, in their family, wherever it may be, the temptation is to go and jump in the arms of social media to escape instead of running to their Bible. We can fall into that same trap as well. There is a large sign if you go up Highway 74, right after you pass Farm Bureau. And it's up in big letters on a black sign, and it says, Jesus is the answer to all your problems. That is the solution every one of us need. And some people will say it can't be that easy. There's got to be some more to it. But David says in Psalms, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to be willing to go by faith and taste and see that the Lord is good. He can help you with your problems. He can help solve the issues in your life, but you got to be willing to go to him. The solution for King Nebuchadnezzar was that God had the solution. His wise men did not have the solution to what he was looking for. And then in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secret, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. In verse 28, I want you to put a circle around "but God," because you'll see that a lot in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. And when there's no human solution, there is but God. My marriage was about to end, but God. My health diagnosis was not what I hoped it would be, but God. So many things we can apply to our life. And I think it would be great that whatever you've got going on in your life and in my life right now, that we would write that out. And at the very end of it, put parentheses at the very end and say, but God. That would be a great strategy for all of us as believers. Daniel offered King Nebuchadnezzar, but God. That's one of God's attributes as his sovereignty, meaning there is absolutely nothing that he can't do. And he was about to see that. Question. One commentator asked this question. He says, do you think it's strange that God would give a prophetic message to a non-believing wicked man? You think that's strange? Yeah. Yeah. That's good, yeah. That same commentator had a good response to his own question. He says, and I quote, it should not surprise us that God uses unusual ways to communicate. God used a donkey to communicate to a money-loving prophet. God used a rooster to communicate to a backsliding disciple. And so, no, it should not surprise us the way God chooses to communicate, even through a heathen king. What God was about to reveal to King Nebuchadnezzar was your kingdom and every Gentile kingdom after it had an expiration date. And I know the date, and I know the time. That's what was coming in this dream. And then down here in verse 30, let's look at how Daniel handles this. He says down in verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Look how Daniel handles himself in this verse. This is the humility that all of us need to seek to have. He brings no credit to himself. He seeks to lift up God. And as leaders of the church, whether you're a leader in the church or a leader in your job, this is the kind of attitude you and I need to have, where all the spotlight goes to Christ. You and I receive none of the spotlight. We are saved by his grace. We do nothing to deserve it. All of His grace is given to us by Him. It is at His mercy. And so we should never bring any spotlight to ourselves. Daniel never sought to bring the spotlight to himself. It was always upon his God. And so he was a man of humility, which is a sign of a converted man or woman. You know, I've heard a pastor say that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And so how would that describe you? What would your family say about you? Is that how they would describe you? Is your natural go-to to think of someone else, or is it to think of yourself first? Because that was Daniel's attitude, to put others before himself, especially his God. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Throughout this book, you will see that play out over these next few weeks. Those who exalt themselves will be brought down over and over. Daniel, because he seeks to be humble, will be lifted up over and over. That verse plays out all through this book. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, he has no idea what kind of humbling is headed his way. We will see that in a few weeks. Before we move to the dream, if we have time, I don't want us to miss how significant this meeting was between Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. God was laying out future events that were about to happen. And so this was a divine appointment that was orchestrated by God between a righteous man and an unrighteous man. Between a captive and a king. This was a divine appointment. Daniel was taken to Babylon, orchestrated by God, to deliver a prophetic message. It was by no accident. And so this was a divine appointment. There are no coincidences. I always say that. As a child of God, there is no coincidences. God wants to use me and you for divine appointments. It may be to witness to someone on your job. It may be to pray for someone on your job. It may be to serve someone in this community. There's been many times where I've had the opportunity to witness on the job that I'm in. And when I get that opportunity, after it's over, I remind that person or I tell them that this was a divine appointment. This was no coincidence. This wasn't something random that happened today. God brought me and you together today so that I could share the gospel with you. It was a divine appointment. And that's what happened here with Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a divine appointment. Yes, sir.
Daniel's attitude from the get-go, Daniel recognized that God's ability to interpret this prayer or to give him the interpretation of this prayer had nothing whatsoever to do with Daniel.
Yeah.
Even when he prayed, he knew God's ability to give him the answer was not dependent on him praying. His prayer didn't give God the power. He prayed because God had the power.
Amen.
And he humbled himself, and that's the way that with us, God wants us to humble ourselves, to ask him or take things to him. Our prayers don't give God power. God doesn't need us to pray. The prayers are for us. To humble ourselves and to bow before an almighty God and make our petitions known.
Amen.
He's just there waiting. Same with salvation. He's just there waiting for us to ask.
Mm.
And but it's evident in his response to the king, because Arioch, when he went before the king, he says, "Look what I did, look what I found." But Daniel says, "It's not me.
That's right.
I didn't
yeah.
do this.
Yeah.
It's God did it."
Yeah.
And so that whole humbleness thing, it carried all the way through the prayer, everything.
Yeah. That's good. Good stuff. Anybody got any other final thoughts before we close on this? Well, we didn't get to verses 31 through 35, how the dream actually plays out. If stay tuned in to next week, and already I'll begin to lay out how all that plays out. Anybody else got any final thoughts before we go into our time of prayer? Okay, well then we will start our prayer time.